I pray that that's the prayer of our heart. Before we have a word of prayer, the children can be dismissed if they would like to junior church. We have that available up through second grade this morning. And if you are going to be remaining in the auditorium, please take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 9. I've been praying about this passage for quite a while and wondering when would be the best time for us to walk through this wonderful passage of Scripture and this wonderful prayer that Daniel prays for his people, for his nation. And thankfully, we have this opportunity this morning. But let's start with a word of prayer, and let's pray that God will help us as we look to him and to his word for wisdom and for clarity. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faith that you have given us to believe in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the faith that you continue to strengthen in our lives, and we pray that as we come to your word, even as we live in a world that is very much in turmoil and very broken, we thank you that when we come to Christ, you take the brokenness in our hearts and you give us soundness and spiritual wholeness in our lives, and you make us new, a new creation in Christ. We thank you for the hope that is ours as your church, a confident expectation in the return of our Savior for his church. We look forward to the day when we see Jesus face to face. But Father, we know that until that time, we live in a world that is darkened with sin. And I pray that you would help us as we think of our own nation and the calamity that we see in our nation. I pray that you would help us have a right response, a God-glorifying response, a truthful response. So I pray that you will help us, even as we just sang, Father, that though fear and distrust may come at times into our minds, I pray that you will remove the fear and distrust that can come through your truth. Father, I pray that as we look at this wonderful prayer in your word, this prayer of hope, of repentance, of confidence, and of faith, Father, I pray that you will use your word to encourage our hearts with your glory, with your goodness, with your holiness, and with the great call that you've given us as your people to live for your glory. I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here this morning or someone listening to this message who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who, if they were to die today, they know that they would not go to heaven. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would work in their heart and work salvation and saving faith in their heart today. I pray that their heart will not be hardened to your truth, but that there will be an openness and a desire to learn about your goodness and your holiness today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in this series on biblical discernment, as I mentioned last Sunday, we're beginning kind of a mini-series under this umbrella of loving God and loving others through biblical discernment, and we are taking some time to look at biblical discernment in times of national calamity. Last Sunday, we looked at discerning, how we should discern. What is the root of national calamity? As we went to Isaiah chapter 5. And if you remember, we looked at this reminder about fruit, good fruit and bad fruit. And unless you deal with the root, you will keep getting the same fruit. And last week, we looked at Isaiah 5 as God had these woes or this woeful fruit that he was rebuking Israel for and lamenting, and all these different sinful conditions and sinful actions in Israel before they entered into captivity was fruit, really, of a root problem. As we looked last week, the root problem for any national calamity is always found in a failure to honor God's word. And we honor God's word when we do what his word calls us to do. We obey what God calls us to do. And if God calls us to repent of our sin, then we do that. If God calls for us to persevere and tell people about the good news of Jesus, then we do that. If we don't, then we're not honoring God's word. And so we saw how Israel, they were not honoring God's word, and that brought upon them national calamity. And sadly, we see this reality in our own nation today, in our world today, but especially in our nation. Sadly, our nation for many, many years has chosen to not honor God's word as a whole. And though while there have been faithful believers, faithful Christians who have taken a stand for God's word, our nation as a whole has not. And we see the calamity. We start to see more of the fruits of this bad root in our country. And so this morning, we want to talk about how we respond. What is the right response to national calamity? Just real quick to review a couple more things from last week, which are still true today. God's word is not designed to make us happy. There are times when I read God's word and I realize that does not make me happy, because that shows that I have sin in my life. And yet God is not a God who is a father who just wants to always make his children happy. He wants to make us holy. He wants us to make us like himself, and he's promised to do that good work if we will obey what his word calls us to do. So God's word has been given to us not to make us happy, but to make us holy. And true eternal joy is only found when we are made holy with God through his word. And so thank God that he loves us enough to tell us the bad news so that he can show us the good news of his holiness through Christ. To tell us that we have a problem, it's sin, and yet there is a cure in Jesus Christ. And so we run to God's word and we rejoice in God's word. And the big idea we had last week was that we must heed and obey God's eternal warnings against sin. Because we don't want that root of dishonoring God's word to take place in our life. We want to be light in this nation that God has called us to serve him in. So this morning, this Sunday, we are going to be looking at discerning the right response. And we need discernment. Oh, we need biblical discernment to know how to properly respond to the national calamity we see around us. And that's why you're in Daniel chapter 9. Just a quick preview for next Sunday. Lord willing, if the Lord has not returned, we will be looking at Matthew chapter 11 and discerning true rest. Where is true rest found at all times, but especially in times of national calamity? And I love this passage in Matthew 11 where Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and he gives us rest." And so there is great hope, even in times of national calamity, just like God offered his people hope if they would repent and turn to him. This morning, we're going to come to Daniel chapter 9. So what I'd like to do is we're going to read the first half of this chapter, basically, chapter 9, verse 1 through verse 19. Then we will make some observations. We'll look at some key words that are very important to us as we come to this passage of Scripture. And then we'll make some application, God willing. This is Daniel writing, and we have to understand that when we come through Daniel chapter 1 through Daniel chapter 6, there is history being shared. How Daniel came to Babylon in chapter 1, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as these three men trusted God and had biblical discernment, they did what God called them to do. God blessed them. And we see God's blessing, especially in the life of Daniel, in chapters 2 through 6. But when we get to chapters 7 through 12, the last half of this book, we see that Daniel goes back previous in time. It's not necessarily chronological, but it goes back to times in his life where God gave him some revelation, some visions of what would take place in the future. And Daniel 9 is one of those situations, though the revelation doesn't come until after our passage this morning. And God answers his prayer by showing Daniel and helping him understand or giving him revelation so that we also could know today what will happen in the end times. We often call it eschatology. But we're not going to be looking at any of those visions this morning. In the middle of this, there's a prayer that Daniel prays. And the timing of this would have been right around the time when Daniel chapter 6, when he was thrown into the lions. Remember, Daniel prayed three times every day, opening his window, praying towards Jerusalem. This could very well be the prayer that he prayed when he was overlooking and looking over the land of Babylon, but towards Jerusalem as he prayed. In the first year, verse 1, of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Oh, to hear those words from the hearts of God's church in America today. And I'm not trying to spiritualize things that are specifically here for Israel and make America take the place of Israel, not at all. But the situation is the same. We have sinned greatly. We have turned against the Word of God. And yet there is hope for mercy if we will repent and turn to the Lord. What I'd like to do in a couple moments is to go back to verse 1 and just to very briefly explain a couple things here, why Daniel prays this prayer when he does. But also we want to look mostly at the prayer, and we'll look at some key words as we go through here. I hope there were some words that you saw repeated over and over and phrases over and over, like we have sinned, we have done greatly. He is very transparent, and yet is a prayer of great faith in at least three different things. But it says in verse 1 that this takes place, this prayer that Daniel prays, or he comes in connection with it's the writings of Jeremiah, which are amazing because God has preserved his word. If you remember the book of Jeremiah, Daniel gets a copy of the book of Jeremiah. And if you know what happened many times when Jeremiah would write the copy down, what God told him to write, he'd read it before the king, and the king would tear it up and destroy it. So Jeremiah would write it again, what God had told him, and God had preserved his word. And Daniel comes in connection. It says in verse 2, I perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but in Jeremiah chapter 25, if you wanted to write this note down, or maybe you have a note there in your Bible, but Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 8 through 14, God details and prophesies that the people, the nation of Israel, will be taken into captivity by Babylon, and they'll be there for 70 years. And at the end of those 70 years, God will bring restoration back, and God will begin restoring back his people in little by little back to their land. And this day is closely approaching. And Daniel's looking at the time. He's looking at the dates. He's being astute when it comes to understanding the Word of God. And he's realizing it could be very soon that we are, or God's people will soon get to go back. And his prayer is that God would do that, but he would change their heart. He would forgive and show mercy. And the temple that is in ruins when Daniel is praying this would be restored, not just for the beauty of a building, but for the beauty of God's holy worship in the hearts of his people. So Daniel is overwhelmed with conviction over the sin of his nation. And notice he does not leave himself out of the equation. But he says, all of your people have sinned. We have not been faithful as you've called us to. The Babylonians at this time, when it says it's Darius, the Babylonians had just been overthrown. God's word was coming true. If you remember that terrible feast that takes place with Belteshazzar and using the instruments from the temple of God for their orgies and their evil worship of their false deities. And remember the handwriting on the hand that comes out and writes in the wall, and it says, you've been found wanting and your days are numbered. And that very night, it says Daniel gives the meaning of this writing to Belshazzar, you see that that takes place, and Darius the Mede comes to power, and the Babylonian king is killed. A lot of transition had taken place, and Daniel is looking at all this stuff happening in his world events, just like we see a lot of things happen in our world events today. And he goes to the Word of God, and he prays. I'd like to look at some of these key words and phrases. First of all, we see the word Lord used in here. And you might say, well, that doesn't seem like we see Lord all the time. Well, it's interesting here, and there was even a study Bible I was looking at pointed this out. But in the book of Daniel, if you look in verse 2, verse 4, verse 8, verse 10, verse 14, look in verse 2. It says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord, and in your Bible it might have all caps, L-O-R-D. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, all four caps capitalized, it is the Hebrew translation, it's the translation of the Hebrew name Yahweh. And other times you'll see in here Lord with capital L but lower caps, and that is the word Adonai, which means master, God, Lord. But Yahweh, it is the everlasting God, the all-powerful God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. Now this is used 7 times in chapter 9, 6 times in our passage this morning. This is significant because this is only used in this chapter in the whole book of Daniel. And so Daniel seems to be pointing back, as he does in his prayer, to the covenant faithfulness of Yahweh, the Lord, Jehovah, a name that the Babylonians did not know, a name that was special to God's people because he was Yahweh, their God and their Lord. And we see a personal relationship that Daniel has with his God, Yahweh, and he pours his heart out to him. The second word or phrase that we see throughout here, we won't read all these, but we see this phrase, we have sinned, we have done iniquity. And we see here that Daniel lumps himself as a nation in. Even those who were people of God and had hearts still had not been faithful as God had called them. They had not stood up against the idolatry. They had not stood up and gone out and be willing to die at times for glorifying God and saying, we can't live this way. They had compromised even many. And we look at Daniel, what's wrong? Daniel, why? Are you just being humble? No, Daniel believes in his heart, I am a sinner. And I have also sinned. And I need forgiveness just like my nation needs forgiveness. If we're honest with ourselves as Christians, there are many opportunities God has given us to live for him in America. And I have many times said, that's kind of uncomfortable. I'm not going to share that tract. Or, I don't know, maybe I will allow myself or my family or whatever to make this decision that is pleasing to us but isn't necessarily pleasing to you. No, if we're honest, we all have sinned. And it's very important. We see this phrase throughout here. Verse 5, you look at verse 5. We have sinned and done wrong. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 8, we have sinned against you. Verse 9, we have rebelled against God. Verse 13, we have not entreated the favor. We have not sought the grace of the Lord. And he goes on, but we have. And also he is careful to mention all Israel. We see this phrase a couple times. All Israel has done this. Our nation as a whole has sinned against God as well. There's going to be a lot of bad news that doesn't necessarily make us happy. But then there's hope at the end of this prayer because God is a God of mercy. But he goes on to say this key word, sinned and sins. One of the hardest things I think it is for us, especially as men sometimes, is to admit that we were wrong, right? And to go to someone, especially maybe our wife or someone that we've wronged, and say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And yet, Daniel isn't just saying, I was wrong. He's saying, we have sinned. We have trespassed. We have offended a holy God. We have sinned. We have committed sins. Also, we have not obeyed, or we have refused to obey the word of God. An open shame. If you look at verse 7, he says, here's what belongs to us. What we deserve, what we actually have right now is open shame. Verse 7, to you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. And as they look at their land that is desolate, their land that is torn down, the fact that they're captives in their name, it was shameful every day for a Jewish person to have to wake up and realize they were in captivity and not in their homeland, not able to offer the sacrifices that they used to offer, not able to worship their God as he had called them to. There was shame. You know what the sad reality is today in our country? There's open sin, but there's not necessarily open shame. And there wasn't in Israel at that time either until the judgment came. And then they realized, wow, it's too late. The judgment has come. And now there is open shame. My prayer for us is that none of us at Open Door Bible Church, but especially the church, will not face open shame because we have not lived for God. That's my prayer. And this is what Daniel is praying for. A couple more key words as we come here. Against you. He says this often, against you we have sinned, or against him, speaking of God the Father, against him. In verses 18 and 19, we are called by your name, your city is called by your name. So they talk here, he's talking about the relationship that we do have. We are called by your name, your people, your city. And then at the end, after all of this, we see, or we see at the beginning, but then more towards the end, mercy and forgiveness and forgive. But before he starts asking for the forgiveness and the mercy, he is honest with God about their problem. So here's some observations. I hope those aren't too small for you to read. But we see, first of all, that Daniel responded to national calamity by continuing to worship God through earnest and faithful prayer. Can I encourage us to do the same? Not to stop? Not to think that, oh, it's gotten so bad that is it really worth it? No, we must keep praying and worshiping God. And Daniel publicly, openly worshiped God 3 times a day through earnest and faithful prayer. As we look at this prayer, we could break it into 2 sections. In verses 1 through 15, we see that Daniel gives praise to God. He praises God's holiness, his steadfastness, his love, his covenant faithfulness, his righteous judgment of Israel. Isn't that very important? He says, God, you have done right in judging us. You've done righteously to condemn sin. But also in that first part of the prayer, he also confesses. And you see at the very beginning, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. We understand that confessing our sin or confessing something isn't saying you're sorry. A confession is agreeing with God about our sin. And confessing to God, stating, this is the true reality. This is my confession. This is what I have to offer. I need to offer to you that we have sinned. So he confesses Israel's blatant iniquity. He confesses Israel's constant unfaithfulness to God's covenant and their well-deserved calamity. But as he closes his prayer, we see that Daniel pleads for God to show Israel his mercy his forgiveness, and his restoration. There's a couple of another phrase I didn't highlight here, but this is important because when we look at this prayer and we understand what David or Daniel means when he says the law of Moses, we realize that he's actually praying scripture as he prays. If you look in verse 11, this is a good reminder for us to pray God's word back to him as we pray. If you look at verse 11, it says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured upon us because we have sinned against him." Down in verse 13, he'll say this phrase again, the law of Moses, as is written in the law of Moses. In Leviticus chapter 26, and again, if you wanted to do some more in-depth Bible study here, if you want to write down these two references, Leviticus 26, verses 14 through 45, and Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, God lays out blessings and curses to his people. And he says right there in the Torah, in his law, and he repeats it, if you obey me, you'll be blessed, and if you disobey me, you'll be cursed. And he gives some very specific ways in which that blessing or that curse will come. And one of those, many of times, he says, if you do this and you sin against me, you will be taken off to a land that you don't know, and nations will overwhelm you. And so when he says, all that you said in the law of Moses coming true, this is what he's talking about. But there's also hope in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I just want to read this very briefly. Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you want to read on the screen or look in your Bibles, that's fine. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. And I believe this is what is at the front of Daniel's mind as he prayed. "And when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord has driven you, and if you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you." Verse 4, "If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today." I believe Daniel had these passages in his mind as he prayed, believing that God would keep his word. Just as he kept his word to punish them for their sin, he also would keep his word if they would repent. And he prays, if possible, "God, I know I am not the voice of Israel right now, but I just am the voice of your servant. And I pray to you, God, would you forgive? Would you forgive us for our sin?" And he leaves nothing out. He puts it all out there. But he also has a hope and a confidence that God will keep his word if his people will repent. Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 36, and I think this also, we see Daniel understanding this. This was at the dedication of the temple, when this glorious building known as the temple of God was built. And at the dedication, Solomon laid out a lot of requests in prayer to God, specific requests. And one of those had to do, if God's people sinned, or when they sinned, and they went into captivity, if God would respond in this way, if they would repent. I want to read this briefly, because this is important as well. Verse 36, "If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near," which had happened, verse 37, "yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly,' if they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. I highlighted these words in red because these words are right in Daniel's prayer. We pray, he prayed towards their land, but he mentions the city, he mentions God's name. He mentioned his plea and his prayer to God. He says, we have sinned against you many times in this prayer. And at the very end, he says, oh, would you hear? Oh, would you open your eyes? Would you be attentive to this prayer? So I believe that Daniel was keeping in mind these promises. So we come back to observations. We see that Daniel responded with prayer, but also Daniel's prayer emphasized an unwavering faith in God's holiness. He believed God was holy, and nothing would shake that. Even if in God's holiness he brought them judgment and he allowed calamity to come, he is holy, and nothing would change. And because God is holy, that's why Daniel cries out to him in prayer for repentance and for restoration. He had an unwavering faith in God's holiness. Secondly, Daniel's prayer emphasized an unfiltered confession of personal and national sin. We see this sometimes on social media today, or someone puts a picture up and they say, unfiltered. Like, I didn't add any filters to this picture. This is really what it is. Daniel here doesn't come to God with any excuses. He doesn't say, even like Elijah even prayed one time, well, they've all gone this way, but I only have done what's perfect. He's contrite before God, and he lays all out there. We've all sinned. We all as a nation, even your righteous people, have not been righteous towards you. I think we need to be that way. I know we need to be that way. I need to be that way when I pray to the Lord. Instead of coming with a sort of feigned thinking that somehow I can fool God, I can come to God and I can pray and say, oh yes, please pray for our nation, pray for this, and I don't even worry about the sin and the anger and the bitterness or whatever it is in my heart that needs to be dealt with. As it were, Daniel just opens and exposes his soul to the Lord in this prayer, and he is unfiltered in his confession of both national sin but also personal sin. Also, Daniel's prayer emphasized not only an unwavering faith in God's holiness and a confession of sin, but it emphasized an unrelenting hope, a confidence in God's righteous mercy. Because God hasn't changed in his holiness, and he hasn't changed in his wrath against sin, but oh, he hasn't changed in his mercy towards those who seek his face in repentance. And interestingly, before we make some quick application here, look back to Daniel chapter 9 and look how God answers his prayer. This is beautiful, and this leads to an amazing revelation of truth that God gives. And look at verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, so he hasn't even finished his prayer yet, the man Gabriel, this angel Gabriel, we know Gabriel, right? The same angel that came to Mary, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Oh, the minute Daniel starts his prayer, God sends a heavenly messenger. Oh, I hear. My ears are open to the prayers of my people, and you are greatly loved, Daniel. I just say this for this observation, that God heard Daniel's prayer. He hears our prayers, and he even sent Gabriel to Daniel before he finished praying with an important message of comfort and further eschatological revelation. And for sake of time, we're not getting into that. But it's the very famous and important passage about the 70th week of Daniel, as we think of the great tribulation to come. As we close this morning, three quick exhortations for God's people, I believe, from this passage. First, as we think of his prayer, in times of national calamity, we as God's people must pursue an unwavering faith in God's holiness. We must not doubt his holiness. We must not doubt the fact that he is set apart and right in all that he does. The word holy, as we understand, doesn't just mean without sin, though that is part of it. But holy at its core means set apart, different than us. And as the Creator, He is much different than His creation, though He has created us in His image. And Daniel did not doubt for a moment that God's holiness was in danger or somehow in danger of being extinguished or destroyed. No, he was confident. You are holy, God. Nothing will change that. And as I pray to you, he believed that God is the holy Creator. He believed that God is holy in his righteousness. He believed that God was holy in his judgment. And he believed that God was holy in his mercy. He believed that God is holy in keeping his word. God always keeps his word. And I believe he knew these promises. As he said, I'm looking through the books. I'm studying God's word. I see the promises God said. If we would repent, and so God, you will keep your word. Unlike your people who said they would worship you and did not keep their word, you keep your word, God. You are holy, and I will not waver in that faith of yet. May we not waver in the faith that God is holy. And his eyes are open to America. His eyes are open to Open Door Bible Church. And he knows when we follow him in the right way. And he knows when we don't follow in the right way. And just because we see our nation openly, unashamedly living sinful lifestyles and making laws and things that promote sin, don't think for a moment that God has stumbled in his holiness. He is still holy. And there is a day of reckoning. And may God help us to be holy as he is holy. What is it look like? Because it's one thing to say, okay, be unwavering in your faith in God's holy. What does that look like? Do you ever, you know, sometimes I think that can be the frustrating thing of hearing a message. Okay, Pastor Sam, you said this, but what does that look like? What does that mean? Well, here's some thoughts what it might look like. One, it means allowing God's word to guide your thoughts, to guide our actions, our affections, our emotions, instead of letting our culture or our circumstances or even our own heart be our guide. If we value the holiness of God and we have an unwavering faith in God's holiness, then we allow his holy word to guide us, not this world. It means showing others through our words and our actions that we honor and respect God's holiness more than our own desires or other people's expectations. It means believing in God's holiness enough to radically obey him even when other Christians do not. You talk about radical obedience. Look at the life of Daniel. From day one, we're not going to eat this king's meat. I know everyone else is, but we can't do that. And God blesses them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will not bow to this statue. And it was radical because everyone else was bowing. But these three stood. Radical? No. Biblical. They had an unwavering faith in the holiness of God that led them to live in this way. Daniel, just don't pray for 30 days to your God. And if you want to pray, pray to Darius. Daniel says, forget that. I have an unwavering faith in the holiness of God, and I will pray to him, come what may. And the lion's den came, and God blessed him and preserved him. And there are times when God does not choose to preserve the life of his saints, but to say, hey, come home. You passed the test. Come home. And even if God were to call us home and to die in this world for taking a stand for Christ, that's what it means to have an unwavering faith in God's holiness. May God help us to do that. Secondly, we see in this prayer that another exhortation for us is that in times of national calamity, we must not only pursue a faith in the holiness of God, but we must pursue an unfiltered confession of personal and national sin. It's time for us to stop playing games with sin. Because it's not a game. This is life or death. It's time for us to stop living in a way that our neighbors can't tell that we're Christians. And then when you happen to say, oh yeah, I attend Open Door Bible Church, like, oh really? Oh, okay, I didn't know you went to church. Didn't see you there. You go to a church. I know you never told me about the fact that you believe in Jesus. Guess what? I do too. Have you ever had that happen? What does it look like to pursue an unfiltered confession of sin? Well, it's being quick. Being quick to confess your sin to God and to others that you sin against. Oh, that's hard. And why is that so hard? We know that it always leads to a right relationship with the Lord and others, but why is it so hard? Because of our pride. because we have to admit we were wrong. And yet, if we truly believe in the holiness of God, we know that he respects repentance of sin, even if others don't. We must be quick to confess our sin to God first and to others. This is what Daniel does in this prayer. God, I've sinned against you. And many times when we sin against God, we also sin against others. It means refusing to overlook personal or national sins by excusing, ignoring, or affirming them in your words and actions. Now, I'm not saying this means that we have to go every day with a sign on our back saying, you sinners, you sinners, you sinners, but it means that when sin is taking place, that we call it for what it is. And we don't, as God said in Isaiah 5, woe to those who call good evil and evil good. We dare not, as Christ's church, call something that God says is sin acceptable. Or say that, well, God is a God of love. And so we bypass the fact that God is a holy God. No, may we live for God. And as we point out sin to others, not just point out sin, but point out the remedy for sin. And point people to the holiness of Christ. This means looking to God's word again for guidance on what God says is good or evil, instead of letting worldly wisdom or man's word be your guide for morality. I've appreciated on Sunday evenings, as Ken Ham has been sharing, because it's really, there's two foundations. There's either God's word or man's word. And God's word is a strong foundation that will lead us to eternal life. But man's word is a shifting sand that always is changing and will lead us to hell. May we pursue an unfiltered confession of sin, agreeing what sin really is in the eyes of God as we pursue holiness. And then thirdly, third exhortation this morning is this: in times of national calamity, we must pursue an unrelenting hope in God's righteous mercy. And biblical hope, as we talked about in men's Bible study yesterday, biblical hope is confident expectation and what we know is true. I know Christmas is coming, and I probably used this illustration before, so forgive me, but I'm not great at illustrations. This is one I remember. But Christmas comes, and many times you see children running down the steps to see what's underneath the tree. And maybe, how many of you made Christmas lists when you were growing up to your parents? How many of you ever got something off your Christmas list? I don't know if I did, because my parents already knew what they were getting for us, and maybe you got one on there. But you'd make this long list. I remember growing up, they had the JCPenney catalog. That was the Christmas one. And it came out with these, and we would, when it would come, we'd like fight who gets it first. And then we'd like all use a different marker, and we'd circle all the things we wanted. Then we'd say, here's what we want. My parents would be like, that's cute. Okay, but you know, it never really happened. But sometimes when children, you'd run down on Christmas morning, you thought, oh, I hope maybe mom and dad got me what I wanted. And maybe they didn't, but you don't know, you're not sure. But you're like, oh, I hope they did, but I'm not really sure. But, you know, it'll all work out. That's okay with Christmas gifts. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is based on the truth of God's word. Biblical hope is a firm expectation. I know God keeps his promises, and I know Christ paid the penalty for my sin on the cross, and I know God raised him from the dead, and I know that there is a home awaiting me in heaven. And that is my hope, my confident joy and expectation. And we are called, we must have an unrelenting hope, a confident expectation and belief in God's righteous mercy. Because God will show mercy. And so what does that look like? How do we live with hope in God's mercy in the middle of a nation that is in calamity with sin? Well, here's a couple thoughts. One, we do this by focusing on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, in our words, in our actions. Why? Because that is where the clearest demonstration of God's righteous mercy is demonstrated. But God demonstrated his love, his steadfast love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is where our hope is found. Our hope is not in a president or a vice president or a human government. Our hope is not in a church leadership team. Our hope is not in a building that surrounds us. Our hope cannot be in a relationship and a marriage and a family, though we thank God for our marriages and our families. Our hope is not in academics. Our hope has to be in Christ alone, because that is where true hope is found. And so as we live in a nation that is caught up in sin and is in national calamity and is facing judgment one day, Let us as God's people focus on the gospel of Christ and the way that we speak and the way that we live and point people to this great mercy. And may we also show mercy to those who sin against us. Why? Because we, when we do that, reflect the mercy that God has shown to us. That's hard. It's really hard, especially when someone does it over and over and over again to you. But yet, how many times have I sinned against Christ? And God has been faithful and just to forgive, because that's the kind of God he is. Also, this is seen in believing that no matter how deep America's spiritual depravity grows, and I'm sorry to say it's going to keep going that way unless God drastically changes the heart of America. No matter how deep the depravity grows in America, God can still save Americans. We must believe that. And I believe God still is saving Americans through his gospel because of his righteous mercy through Jesus Christ. So as dark as it gets, may we let our light shine even brighter through Christ. And may we still believe that no matter how bad it gets, regardless of what happens in an election, regardless of what happens in the next 4 years, 8 years, 12 years, however long it is, may we point people to Christ because we believe that God can still save people today. So our big idea as we close this morning is this. So we think of having an unwavering faith in God's holiness and an unfiltered confession of sin and an unrelenting hope in God's righteous mercy. May we pursue God and his glory, especially in the midst of national calamity. How each of us will be called by God to pursue him in his glory in some ways can look a little different, but in some ways will look exactly the same. It will come to loving him through his word, obeying him, trusting him, persevering in corporate worship and in private worship, and going and tell others about Jesus. Two questions as we close. One, this is a question I ask myself. Is my heart so broken over the sins of America that I will pray for God's righteous mercy on our nation? What's more important? Again, I'm not playing politics. What's more important in your heart? That we get the man we want in office, or that the sin of America is repented of? No matter who gets into office, America needs to repent of our sin. Is your heart so broken over the sins of America that you will pray for God's righteous mercy? Pray as God leads you. If you feel led, pray for a certain candidate. If you feel God's leading that way, but ultimately pray for God's righteousness to overwhelm our country. And it has to start with God's people, telling people about Christ and living the way God's called us to live. And then secondly, is your heart so broken over your own sin that you will pray for God's righteous mercy on your soul? This is what Daniel was doing. This isn't saying that you might lose your salvation. This is saying, God, I want to have a relationship with you that is so genuine and is so real and is so strong. God, would you search my heart and know my thoughts and show me if there be any wicked way in me, grievous way in me. And God, would you lead me in the way everlasting? And if that means I need to be made aware of a way I'm not living for you, God, would you show me that? Even if it hurts, even if it doesn't make me happy, I want to be holy in the eyes of God. I want to pursue God and his glory at all times, especially in the time of national calamity. That may mean for you this morning that your relationship with God needs to begin by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never confessed your sin to God, realized, told God, God, I am a sinner. You believe in your heart that God is right when he says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you realize that includes you, includes all of us. If you've never confessed your sin to God and said, God, would you forgive me? Called out to God to forgive you for your sin based upon his mercy that was shown through his son, Jesus Christ, dying in your place on the cross, rising from the grave so that you could receive his gift of eternal life. If you've never done that, I'd urge you, don't play games with God. It's not a game, and God wins in the end. His holiness will judge sin. I urge you to repent and be saved from your sin. You have questions about what that looks like or what that means, or you want to understand someone who could pray with you as you call out to God to forgive you for your sins, I would love to talk with you. Please come and see me afterwards, or feel free to contact me some other way. Maybe you're here, I hope many of us here are Christians this morning. May God help us to be honest with God about our sin, honest with God about the needs in our country, and may we be burdened praying, not for a certain party to get out of power necessarily, but praying for God's righteousness to overwhelm our hearts and the hearts of our people. Because that's where true freedom is found. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our church family. I thank you for everyone who is here this morning. Thank you for those who've been attending for several weeks. I thank you, Lord, for just your church across the world that is worshiping you today together. Father, I pray that you will help us as your people to pursue your glory in the way that we live, the way that we think, and our affections and our decisions in the little ones and in the big ones. Father, would you help us as a nation to repent of our sin? And God, would that repenting and confessing of our sin begin with us, we pray. I pray that you will help us as a church family to be a beacon of light and of the hope of the gospel in our community. I pray that we would not get distracted with the allurements of this age and the secularism that so pervades us. God, would you help us to live for the glory of God? And help us, Father, when we struggle to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.